All right. I remember when I was in elementary, I made the honor roll for the very first time. And my teacher came up to me and she said, "Brent, you made the honor roll." And I said, "I did what?" She said, "You're on the honor roll." And I didn't understand what all that meant. I was just this little like first grader. And I think my teacher's name was Miss Anderson down at Pensacola Christian Academy. And I went over to the board. She pointed out my name upon the list upon the board. And I looked at it and I was like, what does honor roll mean? And she said, "You got all A's. You got all A's on your report card." And then I got a big smile on my face. And then I was happy when I got home and I got to tell my mom and dad that I made the honor roll. Now, I don't know what I got as far as my award. I don't know if I got a sticker. I don't know if I got a toy. I don't remember. I just know for that time in my life, I made the honor roll for the first time, and it was exciting to me. And I'm thankful it wasn't the last time I made the honor roll. But as we get older, I remember in school, we would earn prizes sometimes. We would earn something at home. If we got all A's on our report card, we could get a little something. And for my dad, it usually meant ice cream. For my mom, I can't remember. She would make something, bake something, or cook something at home. Or we'd get a little something. Now, I do remember that there was a drugstore that would sell baseball cards, 3 packs for a dollar. Now, you can't do that anymore. 3 packs for a dollar is unheard of. But I do remember my dad taking me over to that drugstore, and I would get 3 packs of baseball cards for a dollar when I made the honor roll. I do remember that. And then there was a Toys R Us store. I remember one time my dad taking me over to Toys R Us, and I got a Transformer. And I got one of those. So there are a few things that come to mind that I remember earning as my reward for making the honor roll, getting all A's, or whatever it might be. We love to earn rewards. We love to earn a special privilege, or to hear a mom or dad or a teacher or a coach say, "Good job, way to go, well done," and then for there to be some sort of prize. I remember at Lafayette Square Mall, I was in the fourth grade, and they had a spelling bee. And my friend and I, we decided to enter this spelling bee, and we made it all the way to the top 5. And I was able to get 3rd place in the spelling bee. And I got probably a dictionary or something like that. I don't know. I got a little prize. I remember winning a little, I think it was a jar of jelly beans one time. But you know how you enter those contests. You put your name in. You fill out the survey. You never know whoever wins, right? You find out later that maybe somebody won something. But I rarely ever would win a prize like that. But it was a special occasion when we would win something, when we would earn something, when there would be a reward, there would be an award. And there's an aspect to the Christian life that Paul speaks about here in Philippians 3, as we just read a few moments ago, where Paul writes about pressing toward the mark for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus, for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this is this hope of reward that we are going to talk about tonight. So again, turning to Philippians chapter number 3 in our Bibles, and looking again at that verse, verse 14, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That phrase, "high calling of God," speaks to our heavenly rewards. There's a lot of misunderstanding about rewards in the Bible. We are, yes, to be living a life of obedience, of holiness, and righteousness, because that is our reasonable service. That is our expected service. For all that God has done for us, how can we do anything less than to give Him our whole lives in return, in obedience and holiness and service for Him? To be that living sacrifice that Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. That is our responsibility. That is what we owe. But God is so gracious to us to give us rewards that we can only earn by His grace. And we see here with Paul this striving, this pressing, this straining. He's literally going to use language here that speaks of a runner in a race pressing for the finish line, or a chariot in a chariot race, as that driver of the chariot is straining forward and trying to beat the others in that race. That is the idea here. There is a straining, there is a pressing, there is an effort that is being extended that each and every one of us as believers should be doing as part of our Christian life. We are not in a race against one another. It's not like we are in competition with each other. We often think of a marathon race or some Olympic race or track and field or whatever it might be, or some competitive event. We often think of a single winner, first place, second place, third place, on down. And that is not the kind of competition that we are talking about here. We're not talking about trying to outdo each other, and we're not in competition with each other trying to outdo each other for heavenly rewards. It's that all of us individually have been called by God, having been saved, and now being called to a life of service, and a life of dedication, a life of faithfulness. God will honor us for our faithfulness, for our obedience, for our service. And we're going to talk about that in some more detail. And I don't know if I'll be able to cover everything tonight. The more I studied, the more I found that had to do with rewards. So I hope that I can bring this into a single message. We may have to come back next Sunday night and have a second part. But it's clear in Scripture that God desires to reward us for our faithfulness, for our obedience, for our character, for our righteousness. He doesn't have to. We could just have heaven and there be nothing more. And we could be completely and joyously in the presence of the Lord. And yet God says your life here on this earth, how you live, does matter for all eternity. And we'll look at several passages tonight that have to do with the fact that there is a judgment for our works. So as I get started here, I want to again make it clear that as believers, we are not judged at the judgment seat of Christ for our sin. When we get saved, when we repent of our sin, place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we're born again, we are justified by faith. Amen. The righteousness of Christ is credited to our accounts. We are clothed in His righteousness. He became sin for us and knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Amen. So we're not judged for our sin at the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. But we are judged according to our works. There is a faithfulness. There is a degree of our faithfulness, a degree of our stewardship that we will be held in account of, that we will be held accountable for. And the rewards at the judgment seat will have to do with the worship and the joy and the glory that we will be able to give back in return to Christ in worship of Him, in service for the Lord for all eternity. So let's get started tonight by first of all looking at the knowing Christ in verse number 10 that Paul speaks of here. Backing up a little bit from where we read earlier, Paul says that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul is saying that before we can ever do, we have to know. Knowing Him speaks, first of all, of our salvation. Fully acquainted is the word or the phrase, know Him. Having a deep, vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This goes beyond just knowing the facts about someone or studying a historical figure for a book report or a research paper or an oral report. This is more than just writing a biography of someone's life. This is to have a deep, intimate, vibrant, personal relationship with Christ. This is a spiritual union that we have with Christ. So this speaks to our salvation. So for us to have any hope of reward, we have to first of all be saved. We have to know Christ as our personal Savior. But he goes on to say that we have to then learn about His power. We have to learn about His power. Our Savior is alive. He is not dead. He is risen. He is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. So that translates into how we live now. How we live with the hope of heaven, with the hope of reward, knowing that one day this temporary life will end and we will be in the presence of the Lord for eternity. So right now we are learning, we are growing, we are hopefully experiencing the power of Christ in our lives. We are experiencing that resurrection power, that life-giving power. We are to be living each and every day of our lives in the various areas of service, in our homes, in our workplaces, wherever God has us, we are to be living in the power of Christ. That speaks to the hope of our resurrection. Because Christ rose again, we know that we will rise again. So we have the hope of resurrection. That speaks to the fact that this is not all there is, and that we can go to a funeral, we can have death in this life and know that it is not the end. That there is an eternity, there is eternal life beyond this temporary earthly life. There's the hope of resurrection. This resurrection power that Paul speaks of also applies in our sustainment in the prospect of death. How can we as believers face death without fear? How can we face death with peace? How can we face death in a way that doesn't bring us to do all kinds of irrational or sinful things? As my dad was dying of cancer back in 2008, as my mom would have to try to juggle work and care for him, and we would take turns being at home with him, and then there was hospice, and then there was a man in our church who would come, and it was a lot of stress and pressure. And my mom came home one day, and she said that the people at work did not understand how she was making it, how she was doing this. And she was able to give testimony to the fact that she knew Christ, that she was given the grace and the strength in the face of death and to come alongside. And I think sometimes we don't realize how much grace the caregiver needs when caring for someone who is dying. It's incredible, the sacrifice. It's incredible to watch the giving and the serving all the way down to those last hours. It's amazing. And my mom's just one testimony of that. But there are people maybe even right here who have been through that, or you know someone who has. And how do we have sustainment in the prospect of death? Because of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We can sustain by His grace, by His strength, because we know the truth about death. The world is scared of death. The world romanticizes death. The world tries to make death an entertainment. I mention it always around Halloween time. The death and the wickedness that is associated with death, the darkness. There are some people, I'm sure we'll find out more and more about this shooter up there in Buffalo. Almost every single time there is one of these tragedies, we find out that these individuals have been deep in the darkness. And often there's gothic, there's dark, everything from dark animation to different kinds of wicked spiritual kind of things that they are searching on the internet. And there is a spiritism often. It's often very demonic. It's often very demented. And it's a deception from the devil about death. We face death as believers totally different than an unsaved world does. For them, there is no hope of reward. For the unsaved, it's go back to the dirt. Maybe come back reincarnated. Maybe hope for someone to pray you out of purgatory. Whatever their hope is in, it's not in the Lord. It's not truly in the presence of God in heaven. And there's a lot of people who talk about heaven. There's a lot of wicked people who are talked into heaven at a funeral. But they're not truly born again. And I hate to say it, sometimes there are people who are celebrated at funerals as going to heaven. And there is absolutely nothing about their life that says that they have trusted Christ as their Savior. Amen. There is no hope of resurrection unto life. We as believers, we face death totally differently. This resurrection power enables us to raise our minds above the world. We, in as Christians, we have a hope of heaven. We have a view of eternity. We have this resurrection power from the Lord that enables us to look beyond all the turmoil, all the tragedy, all the wickedness, all the uncertainty of this world. It allows us to have the mind of Christ, to seek those things that are above, to look beyond this temporal. Unfortunately, there are carnal Christians who are very caught up in all the temporal values of the world. As we see more and more wickedness, it seems that it prevails more and more. It seems that we are on the verge of persecution in America like we've never seen before. I don't know. But as believers, we can rise above that. As some of these believers have faced martyrdom, as I've read recently my devotions of Stephen being stoned and he could look up and he could see Christ standing at the right hand of the throne of God. How could Stephen die in peace as stones were being thrown, as he preached an incredible message? He would not make it in the marketing, the whole church marketing movement. Stephen wouldn't make it in the church marketing movement because he preached an incredibly powerful message and he got stoned for it. You know, that would not fly in the church marketing movement. But Stephen preached an incredible message. And then as the stones were flying, as he was dying, he was praying for forgiveness of his killers, of his murderers, one of whom was Saul, who would be Paul. And so in a sense, God answered the prayer of Stephen as he was dying, because Paul would be saved, Saul would be saved. And so there's an answer to prayer as Stephen went to his death in peace. How was that possible? Because his mind was raised above the world through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And then ultimately, this resurrection power gives us victory over sin. So we learn about His power. But then we also learn about His presence. We go down in Philippians 3. In verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So we see in Paul, we see a man, we read here, as Paul faced incredible suffering for preaching the gospel, for living a faithful life of obedience, for standing for the truth of the Word of God. Paul faced stonings, beatings, imprisonment. He went through incredible hardship. And yet Paul would write, in knowing Christ, that he would learn more, that he would be even deeper in his understanding of the sufferings of Christ, that he would be able to partner with Christ in his sufferings, there in verse 10, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Again, we live in a culture of convenience. We live in a culture of comfort. We live in a culture of feelings and happiness and the elusive butterfly of love. And love is love. And the sensuality of our culture and looking deep within to find out who we are and identify. The ridiculous thing that I heard this week is there's now a new gender called the cake gender. No joke. So now if you feel light and fluffy, you can identify as a cake. No joke. Yeah, I heard the lady describe her gender as cake gender. And she felt like she was light and fluffy, so therefore she identified as cake gender. Ridiculous. The insanity. But that's where we're at. There's no fellowship of suffering. There's no identifying with the sufferings of Christ and the cross of Christ. There is demonic deception. That love is love and happiness and joy of all different kinds of pleasure and identifications. Paul said, if I'm going to identify with anybody, it's going to be with Jesus Christ, and I'm willing to identify with His sufferings. I am willing to partner and have communion with Christ for His sufferings. In His sufferings, excuse me. Even if that brings more suffering to my life. Paul looked at heaven, looked at the hope of the reward. And he said, I may have to go deeper in my knowledge of Christ and deeper in my sufferings. I may have to suffer more, but I am willing to do that for the gospel of Christ, that I may know Him. And he is determined that those sufferings are going to be for God's glory and for His good. He even goes so far as to say to be made conformable unto His death. Sacrificing for the gospel, even if it means His death. And then verse 11, understanding that Paul knew there would be a resurrection. That resurrection power, once again, speaks to even the presence of Christ that Paul looked forward to. Knowing that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul was going to live this life with every ounce of his energy and being in the service of the Lord, knowing that if it meant death, to God be the glory, to die is gain. So we see knowing Christ. This is the knowing and the being and the doing. We know, we be. So the character, the development of Christ-like character, as we know Christ, as we fellowship with Him, we become more like Christ, and then we do. Too often we want to do, and then we don't have the knowing and the being. We don't have the character to truly live out the behavior and the conduct and the holiness and the righteousness. So then Paul talks about pursuing Christ, forgetting the past, not being controlled by past victories or defeats. He talks about this straining, pressing toward the mark. He says, I have not already attained in verse 12. I have not apprehended. He's got this sanctified dissatisfaction, this holy discontentment. He's not happy with where he is at spiritually. He wants to grow more. He wants to become more like Christ. He wants to develop his relationship with the Lord. We would say, Paul, you're the greatest Christian. You're the apostle of the apostles. You're the one who God has used to pen these books. I believe it's 14 of the New Testament books. How can we say hey, Paul, slow down. You're like a goody-goody two-shoes or something. We would call him something like that. You're too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good, Paul. You may have heard that phrase. That's the way some people would look at Paul. Paul says, I'm not finished. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to grow in my relationship with Him. I'm going to allow Him to mold me and shape me and to do His perfect will and complete will until my last breath. And from what we understand, Paul went to his death preaching Christ, even chained to Roman guards and preaching the gospel to them, even in his final days in prison as he's about to go and be beheaded. There is a sanctified dissatisfaction. There is a holy discontentment to his life. And then we see in verse 14 that pressing toward the mark, that fighting for the prize. That word press has to do with pursuing, following zealously, straining toward a goal. I was watching the highlights of the Kentucky Derby, I think it was, the horse race the other day. And I can't remember the name of the horse that came out of nowhere and won the race, but I was watching, and I mean, those jockeys, they are straining, those horses are straining, every sinew, every fiber of their being is straining toward, and they have those slow motion videos, and then the jockeys come off and off the track, and they are just covered in the dirt and the dust from the track. And there is a joy in having reached the goal, having won the prize. And here is Paul, in a far greater sense, spiritually speaking, pursuing zealously this goal, straining toward this mark. And again, we see such little effort now, it seems, to be Christ-like, to be in the spiritual disciplines. It seems that Christians, as this world just seems to become more and more complacent and evil and controlled by the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, it seems like there's even less urgency sometimes among Christians. Oh, there's lots of zeal for politics. There's lots of zeal to put the bumper sticker on and to wear the t-shirt and to put the sticker. And I'm not saying we can't be involved, but I find sometimes that Christians are very zealous for the politics, and we should stand up for what is right. We should try to vote for God-fearing men and women, and we should take a stand for life and for truth. But sometimes I feel like Christians have more zeal for their favorite political leader than they do for their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for living an obedient life. I find sometimes that Christians, they're ready to march 7 times around Washington, D.C. than they are to be faithful to church, to be faithful to their Bible reading, to obey God in the simple, everyday spiritual disciplines. Paul is very emphatic about his straining for the prize of the upward call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This phrase, high calling of God in Christ Jesus, has to do with those rewards, those heavenly rewards. 1 Timothy 4, in verses 7 and 8, and this is going to be definitely a two-part message, so don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here until 7 o'clock tonight. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." He's warning Timothy. He's commanding Timothy, a young preacher. He's saying, don't get caught up in all this profane and these fables, all this other jargon. But exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And then he uses the illustration of bodily exercise. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. I remember my basketball coach in either junior high or high school having us memorize that verse. And he would use that as his devotion sometimes. He would give us lessons in practice. But the emphasis on godliness being far more profitable than bodily exercise, than the temporal efforts that we can make to make our bodies more athletic or more healthy or whatever. Not that we shouldn't take care of the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we see people. I've even known a preacher who was planting a church, and I saw more videos about his muscles in his exercise program and how buff he was getting. I know another man who's in the ministry, and I see more videos on his Instagram about all of the running that he does and how fast he does his mile and how many miles he runs than I ever see anything about his ministry. And again, I don't want to be overly critical, but I feel like sometimes even in ministry, there are preachers who are more about bigger crowds and bigger buildings and nicer stuff than they are about souls and godliness and desirous of people being changed and discipled and growing in their relationship with the Lord. But we can get so caught up in the temporal. And it's not that we don't have temporal things to take care of. We do. But having the right perspective on them. And Paul warned Timothy as a young preacher, don't get caught up in all of this temporal stuff. Godliness is the most profitable. It has profit unto all things. And then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 9. But I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As we think about this high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we'll come back to this next Sunday night, as we are going to run out of time here very quickly. But we need to go to 1 Corinthians 3. Paul again is writing, and he's writing to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians have all kinds of problems. All kinds of issues. They're divisive. They're picking up sides. There's carnality that he mentions in the first part of chapter 3. But in 1 Corinthians 3... and we go down, all the way down to, let's go down to verse number 10. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I remember as a little kid, years ago, I can only remember one time I heard this, and I may have heard this other times. It was very young, I haven't heard it preached this way in years. But I was told by one preacher many years ago that there would be a big screen at the judgment seat of Christ, and all of the bad things that we did in our lives would be on the big screen. And there would be all the hosts of all the millions who have been saved, and they're all going to sit there and they're going to watch as Jesus goes through the movie of our life. And I couldn't help but sit there and think, that's going to be awful. That's going to be horrible. Nobody wants to watch the Brent Floyd movie. That would be a horrible picture to watch. Horrible film. Nobody wants to see that. And I may have heard it a few times after that. I haven't heard that for years. But that's not what the Bible teaches. When we get saved, our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west. And we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But we see very clearly here in 1 Corinthians 3 that at the judgment seat of Christ, there is going to be the fiery judgment of God. Now, Earl told us this morning about our God being a consuming fire. It took us to several places, not just in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. And here's the fiery judgment of God. And what gets burned up? The wood, hay, and stubble. So here we are in 1 Corinthians 3, and we go down to verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. There are some believers who will be at the judgment seat of Christ, and they will have nothing except the glories of heaven and the presence of Christ, because everything that they did on this earth was of temporal value and gets burned up at the judgment seat. That's a sobering thought, that a person could live their whole life, even having been saved for many years, and have no treasure in heaven that is of any heavenly eternal value. That's a scary thought. Can you imagine working and working and working and not getting a paycheck, never making the honor roll as a student, on and on, never receiving any reward because it was all done in vain. It was all done for selfish reasons. And we won't have time tonight, but we'll get into this, Lord willing, next week, because we're going to have to deal with all of these areas. Because when we look at the whole of Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture, interpreting Scripture by Scripture, we're going to see that our motives, our character, our conduct, our service are all part of what is judged. That determines whether our works are of eternal value or not. So I can be very sincere, but be doing something very wrong and lose reward. I can also be doing lots and lots and lots of good things, and people clapping and people patting me on the back and saying all kinds of wonderful things. But I could have a heart that is not in tune with the Lord. I can be serving for selfish reasons, for man's glory. And my only reward is what man says about me here on this earth. And the wood, hay, and stubble of my life gets burned up at the judgment seat. That's a sobering thought. We're out of time. We'll come back to this, Lord willing, next week. But may we go out from here with the attitude of the Apostle Paul and pressing toward the mark, straining for that goal of the high calling of God. There are rewards, and we'll talk about what we'll do with those rewards, Lord willing, next week as we continue in this message. And we'll look at several other passages of Scripture. But this is hopefully something that has been a help to us and encouragement. encouragement to us tonight, and thank you for your faithfulness. I don't know if we're going to get wet. Kind of sounds like we're going to get wet going out to our cars. But at this time, let's close in prayer. Derek's going to come and lead us in a closing stanza of 636 in just a few moments. But let's pray as we close tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, it's a sobering reality that our lives right now, how we live, matters for all eternity. We get caught up in the frivolous. We get caught up in the temporal. We get our eyes focused on temporal things and our priorities get out of place. Lord, we become very vain. We become very selfish. Lord, if we're not careful, we can have lots of good things, but have the wrong heart motive, have the wrong ultimate desires. And Lord, we can lose the reward, lose the joy of giving those rewards back to you in praise and worship. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to be faithful. Help us, Lord, to press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Help us to strain and to press, Lord, with our energies and be zealous, Lord, always of good works, Lord, for your honor and for your glory, not for selfish gain. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask if you'll turn to 636, My Savior, first of all. We'll sing the fourth stanza. I believe that stanza speaks of heaven, as we sang that earlier. 636, as Derek comes and leads us in our closing hymn. Won't you stand to your feet, please, as Derek comes and leads us.
Verse 4. Through the gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, he will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, and redeem by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
All right. Thank you again for your faithfulness, for being here tonight, and hopefully we won't get too wet on our way out. We may have to start a little bit of a line here, pulling up in front for those who need to be picked up at the door. And so appreciate your patience with that. Hopefully the storm will be passing by, passing over. But again, we thank you for your faithfulness. And teens will be meeting in the fellowship hall, right, for their afterglow and enjoying their snacks. And then Tuesday night is the baby shower for Anna May. And Wednesday night we'll be back here for prayer meeting and Bible study in Kids for Truth. All right, we'll have Kim Holt, if he'll close us in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Amen. Have a safe trip home and have a great week.